Clint Black had a song that came out in 2014, and many of you probably know it. The name of the song was called State of Mind. The chorus goes this way: I really want to sing it, but I'm not going to. Ain't it funny how a melody can bring back a memory, take you to another place in time, completely change your state of mind? Isn't that true? Isn't that true? You hear a certain song and it'll bring you back maybe to high school, or maybe something where you first met your mate, your wife, your husband. And you hear that song and it takes you back in a certain part of the time. And you go back in that time because that triggers something in your mind. There's a certain song that whenever I hear takes me back to a certain place in time. It was the Hallelujah Chorus. Most of us know the Hallelujah Chorus. Again, I'd like to sing it, but I better not. It's a little long. It was, the first time I ever heard it was the Feast of Tabernacles in Lake of the Ozarks, my very first feast. And I thought it was awesome. Beautiful music. And every time I hear that music, it takes me back to the Feast of Tabernacles, my very first in Lake of the Ozarks. Same thing can be said about certain scriptures when they're read. When you read a passage that talks about the wolf dwelling with the lamb, it does the same thing, doesn't it? It puts you in a certain state of mind, doesn't it? It takes you to a certain place. It gets you excited. It gets you what we used to call feast fever. You know, as the fall holy days are approaching, we need to prepare for the feast to be in that right state of mind. We plan physically for the feast, yes. We probably all have our rooms. We probably already have all that in our ways we're going to go. But we have to do more than that. We have to prepare spiritually on how we're going to keep and how we're going to approach the feast this year. You know, this feast should be better than last year in many ways. There were still problems, health problems last year on several of the sites. But, you know, that's a good month away, as we heard earlier. Who knows what's going to happen between now and then, right? But that's what I want to discuss today. The title of my sermon is Being in a Feast State of Mind. Being a feast state of mind. And as we prepare our minds and our thoughts of feasts, let's take a little bit and go back. You know, Neil and I did not talk about what we're going to speak about. As you can see, they're going to go together quite well. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 2 instead of Micah. We talk about the thousand-year reign of Christ. You know, all these scriptures we'll hear again, maybe two or three more times, and during the feast, that's okay. There's nothing going back and looking and thinking and considering it. When we think about how incredibly different this world to come will be than it is right now. It's a world that will be filled with peace. It's a world where people will live at peace with one another. And when those who are alive at that time will desire to live God's way. Yes, they'll have to be taught God's way. But the normal living during that time will be a feast state of mind. Isaiah chapter 2, read verses 2 through 4. Again, picturing that time when the whole world will be at peace. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mount of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word from the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. I was thinking about and imagine what a glorious time this will be. God's government will be the mountain above all the other governments. And people will desire to learn God's way. Think about that. People will want to learn God's way. People will be excited. They'll say, hey, let's go up to Jerusalem. Let's learn God's way. Can you imagine the leaders of this country? Can you imagine leaders of Russia, China, India, Iran, saying, let's go, let's learn God's ways. Think about what an incredible time that will be. They'll be wanting to learn. Again, think of our own leaders in our country. And we're a Christian country. Can you imagine how it'd be great to have our presidents, our senators saying, wow, we want to learn God's way. Let's go up and see how he wants us to live and how he wants us to govern. That would be incredible, wouldn't it? And not only that, but it says they will not be taught war anymore. They won't learn war. War's taught. Little children don't naturally hate each other, do they? War is taught, and that will no longer be allowed. It is like you and I when we first come to understand the truth, how excited we were, and every year we go to the feast, how excited we are again to go up, to be taught God's way, to think about this, what's ahead of us? What's ahead of this world? All these wonderful things that you and I are looking forward to. Chapter 11 in Isaiah. We go to the feast. We're excited. We'd like to learn. One day the whole world will be doing the exact same thing. Chapter 11, verse 6 through 9. Again, scriptures we all know. And we'll hear again. Scriptures we read to our children of things to come. Unbelievable changes in the animal kingdom. And the wolves shall dwell with the lamb. And a leopard shall lie down with a young goat, and a calf, the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Isn't it hard to imagine something like that happening? Can't happen in this world. And the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and a nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's amazing if you think about it, what's coming ahead. You know, when we had small children, the idea of having a wolf or a lion or maybe a crocodile for a pet was pretty exciting. You know, jump on the croc and run. But, you know, things like that, they're pretty exciting. There'll be no more fear. The animals won't have any harm. And as you think about in verse 8, it talks about the child playing on the cobra's hole. You know, a lot of people have a severe aversion to snakes today. A lot of people think the only ones are good snakes are dead snakes. I'm not quite that bad. I work in landscape, and I've run across a lot of snakes on occasion. Thankfully, I've never been bit, but there's been several I've come across in flower beds. But can you imagine? Can you imagine letting that cobra crawl up his arm, wrap around, and slowly go over? Hard to take, isn't it? Especially for some people. You know, but Jerry, you could have that without any problem. You know, you could have your own cobra. Wouldn't that be great? I hear laughs out there. I don't think people believe that. Isaiah 35. Another change will be the change in the environment. You know, by the time Isaiah 35, we'll start in verse 1. By the time the tribulation over and the last trumpet sound, but the day of the Lord, this world is going to be a complete mess. I mean, environmentally, there is going to be so much destruction. And all that has to change. And there is that change coming. Chapter 35, verse 1. And the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. And they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Verse 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty lands springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each shall lay, there shall be grass with rushes and reeds. You know, you read about that, it's amazing. You go out to west from here, West Texas, Arizona, New Mexico, California, it's desolate. I mean, it is so bad. And we've been out there many times because Luke lives in north of Phoenix. But a few summers ago, we went out there during August, during the monsoons, everything was lush. All the desert was green, beautiful, like, where is this place? We've never seen this before. That's all that this land lacks, is water at the right time. It's amazing to see that green, but that's what's coming to the earth. It's kind of like we talk about, you know, our rain. Well, what? We went 3 months without rain. We got 3 months of rain in one day. And then we'll go, what, 3 more months without rain? That's not, that doesn't work so good when it comes to doing things, does it? But that will be changed. The weather patterns will be changed, just like the very nature of animals will be changed. But, you know, that's the easy part, isn't it? That's the easy part for God, is change. Animals do not have the free will. We're going to Jeremiah 31. They don't have that free will to change. Mankind, just like we heard in the sermonette, mankind has to be taught, and mankind has to what? They have to choose to change. They have to make a conscious choice to develop that character. Jeremiah 31, 31. Again, very familiar scriptures. Most of us probably quote it. There is that time coming when God will make his Holy Spirit available to all of mankind. Again, as we heard in the sermon, Satan will not be there. He will not be there to deceive. There'll be time finally man will be able to change their heart. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And again, by extension, all of mankind. Not according to the covenant which I have made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Quite a change, isn't it? What a change. That opportunity finally will be given all of mankind. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Finally, everyone alive will have the opportunity to be able to be converted, to have God's Spirit given in them, to have the freedom that comes from being forgiven, to have the freedom to be able to live God's way. You and I, there, when we're there, you and I will have that opportunity, as we heard in the sermonette, to teach them. We've gone through it before. We'll know it. We'll understand it. We'll be able to help them along, help them reach their potential like we have reached ours at that time, to be in the very family of God. It's incredible, isn't it, what God has ahead for mankind. So what should our state of mind be as we come before God and observe his feast? And what can you and I do in preparing ourselves for the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles? I'd like to spend the rest of the time of the sermon talking about those, answering those questions. So let's go. Point number one, be in a thankful state of mind. Be in a thankful state of mind. Why should you and I be in a thankful state of mind? Why should we be? You know, why should we be? I mean, there are many reasons you think of thankful. But think about when it comes to keeping God's feast. We need to be thankful that we have an understanding of God's plan of salvation through his holy days. You know, we have that understanding. God has blessed us. He's given us that opportunity. Even those who cannot attend physically at the feast, who have to stay home, the fact that they as well understand God's plan, they should be grateful for, thankful for. Let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 10. Luke chapter 8, verse 10. You know, even, like I said, even if you don't get to go to the feast physically, you have to stay home, which is not a fun thing. But still, you can rejoice and be thankful of what we know. You know, Luke chapter 8, verse 10, Christ's disciples asked him, said, why do you talk to the crowds in parable? Why do you talk? Luke chapter 8, verse 10. It says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest it has been given in parables so that seeing they may see and hearing they may not understand. Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Now my margin of the Bible, mine says mystery means secret or hidden truths. You and I have been given that opportunity to understand the mysteries of God. The word mysteries, according to Thayer's Greek lexicon, means, number one, a hidden or secret thing, not obvious to understanding, or number two, a hidden purpose or counsel or a secret will. You and I have been blessed to be given that understanding of this hidden secret will that from the very beginning of the earth, from the earth began. Romans chapter 16, Romans 16 verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25. You and I have been given that opportunity to understand these things. Romans 16, verse 25, he says, now to him who's able to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. So these holy days are a mystery. You talk to somebody who has someone, maybe in a family member or someone who don't understand, who whatever the case be, coworker, explain to them God's plan through his salvation, through his holy days. What are they going to say? Yeah, right. Okay. Okay, that's where you look at things. That's fine. It is hidden from them at that time. You and I have been given that opportunity to understand that mystery. How that God loves, God in Jesus Christ has loved all men through the holy days, from the Passover to the last great day. It shows his plan. It shows what he has for us. God reveals those mysteries. Revelation chapter 21. You know, we're thankful. We should be thankful and happy to realize this world one day will have peace. Complete peace. Complete joy. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. These are my favorite scriptures. It's just, they always have been for years and years and years. It's such a beautiful time ahead. Beautiful time. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Think about that. God with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. What an incredible time ahead. And you and I should be very thankful to understand that. What's ahead for us? Again, keep that proper attitude as we get ready to keep the feast. Offer up thanksgiving and praise to God. You know, it's one thing about being in a thankful state of mind I've noticed on myself. No, perhaps you're not as that. But you know, when I'm thankful, I'm not frustrated. You know, I'm thankful, I usually don't get angry real easy. You know, when I'm thankful, I don't complain a whole lot. I still complain some, of course, but not a whole lot. You know, and I'm thankful it tends to keep me humble because it makes me realize I have someone else taking care of me. I don't do it all on my own. So it's, again, that's the attitude that we have to have as we approach the Feast of Tabernacles. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 18. Paul reminds those in Ephesus, and us as well, how important it is to have that thankful state of mind. As a Christian, Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 18 through 21. Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a frame of mind we have to, all things. And you notice before that it talks about being cheerful and singing and being happy. All that goes with being thankful. It puts us in that right attitude, and being humble towards one another. Colossians chapter 3, read verses 14 through 17. We're given a long list of things we should be doing, again, to keep that right mind, and including being thankful. Colossians 3, starting in verse 14. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks. Again, be thankful. Do you notice that the singing again was brought up? Singing and music. We should be thankful. We should be singing at times praises to God. It's very important. Let's go back to the Psalms. We'll look at about two or three places in Psalms about being thankful. Psalms chapter 50. Psalms, you could spend all day in the book of Psalms talking about thankfulness and praising God and giving Him thanks for so much. We will hit two or three verses in here. Psalms chapter 50, we'll start in verse 14. Again, I spend more time on this point on being thankful because I think that is such an important part of our life. If we have a thankful attitude, a lot of these other things will fall in line. Psalm 50, verse 14. Offer to God thanksgiving. Pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Verse 23. Whoever offers praise glorifies me. To him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. So we're told, offer God praise, offer God thanksgiving. That's important. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3. This particular psalm reminds us that we come before as a congregation for God on the Sabbath and holy days, or offer up praise through psalms to Him. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is great God and a great King above all gods. Do you ever think about how much joy to be thankful to just praise God and to thank Him with joy? It says shout with joy. Psalm 116, we'll read verses 16 and 17. That means you're excited, you're happy, you're praising God and thanking God for all He's given them. Revealing these things, understanding, and being an opportunity to live this life. Psalm 116, verse 16. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. You know, just like us, we've been loosed from our bonds. We've been forgiven. And God says offering thanksgiving to Him is a sacrifice. A sacrifice that God appreciates and He loves. So again, if we are thankful, I think you and I can have a very good feast. So let's go on to the next point. Point number two, have a brilliant state of mind. Have a brilliant state of mind. Now, I don't mean show everybody how smart you are. But we need to be a light that shines brilliantly. That's what I'm talking about. That goes for the community, which we're going to keep the feast, but also our fellow brethren who are keeping the feast with us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16, very familiar scriptures. You know, sometimes when we consider light, we think, yeah, we need to be a light to the world. But we also need to be light to those around us in the church as well. Matthew chapter 5, 14 through 16. Very familiar scriptures. We all probably could quote this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it in a basket, but a lampstand. It gives light to all those who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Again, we usually think about this scripture. We think about those in the world around us and being a light to society. And we should be a light to our neighbors. We should be that way. Our example is supposed to glorify God. You know, I remember, I think this is, you know, this is like, you know, prehistory, you know, when we used to have thousands of people back when I first started coming. Thousands of people come into a spot. That first feast of Lake of the Ozark, almost 9,000 people, the very first feast I went to. 9,000 people in one area. That's a lot of people. It's after the summer, so they love us there. The monetary impact we have there is great, of course. They love that. That was probably the biggest thing they love in some ways. You know, many times the mayors, I remember, would come and present the key to the city or something like that and say, thank you for coming. I always thought they meant thank you for spending your money. We appreciate that. But, you know, they loved that. They loved us coming, but they also loved the example we set. They did. They didn't have to worry about fights. They didn't have to worry about drunken brawls, did they? They didn't have to worry about hotel rooms being torn to shreds because of people partying so much. They didn't have to worry about those things. Why? Because we didn't live that way. We don't live that way. You've heard it said, and I've said it before, what would they people say? Those are great people. If it wasn't for that crazy religion, you know, it'd be great. Too bad. You know, but again, we're to set that example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. And we do, brethren, we set a good example. We do glorify God in that area. At the feast, we do. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Peter reminds us again how important it is to be that light. It says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles or the nations, the people around us, that when they speak against you as evildoers, again, that crazy religion, they may be by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, you and I know that most people we run in contact will not understand and will be brought up in the second resurrection. We understand that. And when they are brought up at that time, they will remember us at the feast, you individually, and say, oh, that's why you were different. Oh, that light did shine. I understand now. I understand. It's that crazy religion that made them that way. And they will want to be a part of it too. And it's incredible when you think about that, what's going to happen. You think about all the people you and I come in contact with, and you're going to say, because some of them might say, what, you? No. Hopefully they won't. But most of them will say, yes, I understand why you were kind and you did these things and that things. But also you and I need to set that light, an example for each other. Verse 9, the same chapter. Just go back to verse 9. It says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So who was more likely to see that marvelous light and glorify God the most? Who's going to do it? It's going to be God's people, isn't it? The people you're around at the feast. Those who see these things, those who see our examples, those that when you do the things you're supposed to, they understand that it's God working through you, and they will give God praise and thanks for the things you do. Again, understanding it's God working through us. Because they know that is God through His Spirit doing, working through the church. So not only should we be an example to the world, and in some places, more importantly, we should be example to one another. We should glorify God. We should show our light one to another. Because that is the boast we're going to see. Most people are going to see that light is us. So let's go to the next point. Point number 3. Be in a humble state of mind. Be in a humble state of mind. And being in a humble state of mind, it means you have to be prepared to be served. Yes, that's what I said. Be prepared to be served. Most of us here love to serve. I mean, that's our nature. You love to serve. You know, in the church, you want to serve. You want to help people, especially at the feast and things like that. We're all, you have sign-up lists. Come serve. Do this and do that. However, sometimes it's good to look on the other side of the coin. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. The other side of the coin is to be served. John 13. We'll start in verse 5. You know, back in John 13, it covers the time just after Christ and his disciples had taken the Passover. And Christ was getting ready to wash the disciples' feet. And he started. And he came to Peter. John chapter 13, starting in verse 5. It says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wiped them with the towel which he was girded. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Peter didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. Of course not. That's for a lowly servant to wash someone's feet. Jesus Christ was the King, the Son of God. Peter knew that. And yet Jesus, what did he tell Peter? Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you do not let me serve you by allowing me to wash your feet, you have no part in me. Think about that for a second. Consider that for a second. What does that mean for us today? Do we allow others to serve us as Christ instructed Peter? I mean, that's pretty amazing if you think about it. Here is the Messiah. And he said, if you don't let me serve you, you have no part of me. So how do we deal with each other? Do we let that happen? Does that help us to mature as a Christian? Allowing others to serve us? It's almost contrary to what we normally want to do. You ever thought about how much it takes to prepare for the feast? How many people have prepared so many different things? You have the hall prepared. You have all these activities prepared ahead of time. You're served by, again, by those who set up the hall, the sound crew, you know, gets everything ready. And the messages are being prepared, inspired by God, are given you. Special music. Again, the special music is offered to God as a service, but it's also a service to you and me, isn't it? It is. It's a blessing. How will you accept that service? How do you accept that service? How will you accept that service at the feast? God is going to be looking at you and me to see, can we humbly and thankfully accept what is prepared for us now and at the feast as well? Acts 20:35, we know Paul said, quote Christ, it's more blessed to give than to receive, right? So most of us prefer to serve. But you and I must allow others to serve us. When those at the door greet us, either here, feast, it doesn't matter. With a smile, be sure to thank them, especially at the feast. Be sure to thank them. Letting people know how grateful you are, they've taken the time to serve. Even the little things. And if you've been in the church very long, been to the feast very long, what is one of the greatest things you see at the feast? You see these little children with a basket or something in their hand, and they're giving things out. They're giving you their little toys, or maybe a pencil, or maybe a pen. Sometimes little kids don't let go of it, but you see them handing these things out, and you see the joy on those children's faces, right? When they give you something. So what are you going to do? I don't need that. Come on, kid. No, you're not going to do that, are you? You're going to take what they give you and say thank you. And you're going to appreciate, you see, the smiles that they have, even if you turn around and give it to someone else later. You can't take away their opportunity to serve, can you? You really can't. And that's the same way with us. We have to be willing and humble ourselves enough to allow others to serve us, to serve us on occasion. We have to. I'll take an example in my own business. I run a landscape business. And as you know, sometimes it gets a little warm in Texas. So I take a lot of water with me, but sometimes my customers want it, they bring out water, bottled water, and say, hey, you need some water? Well, normally the answer, I don't need the water, because I've been doing this long enough to know you take gallons. But you still, what do? I say, oh, no, I don't need the water. No, I take the water from them, and I tell them thank you. Because why? Because I don't want to take away their blessing for their giving, them sharing. Why should I take that away from them? Again, it's more blessed to give than receive, right? They're getting that blessing by giving it to me. And shouldn't I allow that? In the same way with all of us. Should we allow others to serve us? It's hard at times. It's really hard, I know, because we want to do the serving. So, again, at the feast, again, before the feast, we're preparing for the feast. If someone wants to serve you, be humble enough to allow them to do that. Even if you don't need it sometimes. Just take it. Allow them to the blessing that they have. Again, that's an important thing to think about. It's not like, no, I don't need it. No, even if you don't need it, allow them to serve you. Let's go to point number four. Point number four, be in a forgiving state of mind. Being in a forgiving state of mind. You might ask, what does forgiveness have to do with the fall feast? Isn't that what the Passover is done? We've been there, done that, right, already in the spring, in the holy days. We've already kept that. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. And yet this year, and every year, but it seems like more and more this year, there is a chance that you and I might cause an offense. Why? Well, because the whole society around us are crazy. Let's be honest. And everybody's offended at everything, right? And so, unfortunately, it rubs off on us as well. You know, it does influence us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. So you and I have to be careful about offense. The offenses that have come, 99.9999% are accidental. I won't say 100%. But I say 99.99% at the feast will be accidental. You and I have to be prepared to forgive. Colossians, I'm going to look at one verse in this point. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. I like to read it from the New Living Translation. I like the way it puts it. Quote, making allowances for each other's faults. That's a good way to put it. Making allowances for each other's faults. And forgiving anyone who offends you. Again, remember, most of the offenses that are going to happen are accidental. Somebody step in front of you. Somebody accidentally shut a door when you don't realize you're there. Remember the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. And we have to remember that. It's so easy to get offended, isn't it? So easy to be offended. But I always think about when something like that happens to me, I thought, well, you know, I probably offended somebody else today, not even realizing it. And don't ask my wife about that one. But you know what I'm saying? We have to be willing to forgive. And we have to have that attitude as we're preparing for the feast. Because you have all those people together. By the seventh or eighth day, we've ate so much food. We've lost so much sleep that we might not be in the best mood at times. So finally, let's go to point number five. Point number five. Point number five, be in a rejoicing state of mind. Being a rejoicing state of mind. You know, normally you might not think, well, you don't have to tell me that. But the world changes fast, doesn't it? The world really changes fast. If you'd have looked back, 2 months ago, the price of gas was going up, up, up. We think, okay, where's it going to stop? Is it going to be $10 by the feast? You know, that would really put a bite in our budget, wouldn't it? Thankfully, the price has gone down. But it's a month from now. Who knows what's going to happen, right? But no matter what happens between now and then, you and I are commanded to rejoice at the feast. Deuteronomy 14. These scriptures, I'm not giving you anything new today. You'll probably hear these again during the feast. I hope you do. I hope all of us do. To remind us of what we're supposed to be doing. Deuteronomy 14, starting in verse 24. Talking about setting up what God has set up and how he really wants us to enjoy these days. Deuteronomy 14, verse 24 says, but if the journey is too long for you, and we're going to Gatlinburg, so it would be hard to put our produce in a car, so that you're not able to take the tithe, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And you shall spend your money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, whatever your heart desires, and you shall eat them there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. Chapter 16 of the same Deuteronomy, 16 verse 13 through 15. Chapter 16 verse 13 through 15. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you've gathered in your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your male servant and your female servant and the Levite and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you'll keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place where the Lord your Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you shall surely rejoice. Isn't it funny? Not just once, but God twice tells what? He commands us to rejoice at the feast. He commands us to rejoice. You think that would come naturally, right? Why does God have to command us to rejoice at the feast and to be happy at the feast? You would think, right? You got 10% of your income. You got 8 to 10 days to spend it, right? You should be happy, right? You should be really happy. But God commands us to rejoice, and not just us, but our family. Our physical family, if they're there, our spiritual family. We are commanded to rejoice. And Kenny and I were talking about this morning. You know, if God didn't tell you to take your 10% and spend it on what you desire at the feast, people would say, I don't need 10% at the feast. You know, I'll take 2%. I'll take 1%. But God says, he gives us that time. He says, not only do you save your tithe, you buy, you enjoy whatever you desire, a good meal, a good glass of wine, whatever you desire. Of course, remember your other family there. Remember those who don't have the money that you have. Provide for them as well. But God says, I want you to enjoy this feast. And what does the feast picture? It pictures the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Just like God wants and will all mankind to enjoy the feast, as in the millennial rule of Christ, 1,000 years, we get a foretaste of it. We get to rejoice in it. And usually by the end of the feast, we've probably ate too much rejoicing, most of us. We went to Jamaica, a few years back, and it's an all-inclusive. You know, they got all this food, lots of good food, and it's good food. By the time the seventh day rolled around, I'm like, I'm not hungry. I've ate way too much. But again, it's to rejoice. God gives us that blessing to rejoice in. And not only he gives us, he commands you. Be happy. Rejoice. Psalm 33. So that's the attitude God wants. He gives us these blessings. And I think of it as a parent, those of us are parents who have children. Would you want to keep giving your children gifts when they look at it and say, I don't want that. I'm not happy with that. I don't want what you give me. Would you want to keep doing that? So that's why, again, when God tells us rejoice at the feast, he wants his children to enjoy what he has given us. Again, to share with others as well. Psalm chapter 33, verses 1 through 5. Again, Many places in the psalm it talks about rejoicing, just like being thankful. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, for praise for the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. And the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. This is almost like during the millennial. The earth is full of the goodness at that time. And you and I, again, as we get a taste of that, we should be rejoicing. You know, we think about what God has planned for this world. If you read, if you go back and you consider what's going to happen on the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of the Lord and the condition the world is going to be in, from that to a days of joy, a days of peace, a days of when blessings will be, when the people who are planting the field will have to wait because there's so much food. They can't even gather it in. What a tremendous difference it is. It's a time during the feast for us to meditate on God's plan and to think about what is coming. Psalm 98. This is the last scripture we'll do today, last set of scriptures we'll do today. Psalm 98, verses 1 through 9. We'll read the entire psalm. It's very short. It seems to point again to that time in the future, the time of the millennial rule of Christ. As we read it, you think about it. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. He has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm has gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness has been revealed in the sight of the nations. So again, it seems to be during the millennial time. It's been revealed. God is there. Salvation is there. He remembers his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. And as a result, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and a sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord the King. Let the seas roar in all the fullness. Let the world and those who dwell in, let the rivers clap their hands and the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the people with equity. That should make us reading, thinking about these things, should make us rejoice. Truly rejoice of these things that are to come. Again, a lot could be said more about being in a feast state of mind, but we're going to finish up today. We're just going to quickly review. I'm just trying to whet your appetite. I'm just trying to get you excited about the feast. As you can tell, I'm a little excited. Especially when that cool weather comes, you think, yes, it's going to be here soon. Let's just go over the 5 points quickly. Number one, be in a thankful state of mind. Try to thank God daily for what he's done and what he will do. Think about what's coming, God's plan. It's important to let God know that you appreciate him, that you appreciate what he does for you, and you appreciate what he's going to do for every human being that ever lives. Number two, be a light. Be a light to glorify God, both in the community and for each other, the brethren. You and I would be surprised. Maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. I am surprised sometimes how many people watch you and observe you. And even in the world in which we're watching how you work, how you live, at the feast, different places, you would be, that's just kind of scary. But you have to be that light because people do watch us. And they should see, you should see Jesus Christ living in us, who they should see. Number three, be ready to be served. You know, all of us, again, we love to serve, but we have to let others serve us as well. You read the Gospels, Jesus Christ, did he not let other people serve him? Remember the woman who took the oil and washed his feet? And that's expensive oil, basically a year's salary worth of oil. He didn't say, don't do that. He allowed someone to serve him as well. You and I must do the same. Allow others to serve us when the time is necessary. Number four, be ready to forgive. Same attitude Jesus Christ and God has. We have to forgive each other. Forgive each other when we stumble. Forgive each other when we say stupid things to each other. Sometimes we're just tired. Again, by the end of the feast, most of us are tired. Tired and full. And sometimes we get a little cranky. At least I do. I don't. You might not. But that's what we need to do. We need to be forgiving one another. And number five, we need to rejoice before God. All of us need to rejoice before God. I think last year, because of all the problems with the COVID and the restrictions, I think last year going to the feast, I saw so much rejoicing. People were so happy to get together for the feast. And I think this year it's going to be even better because there's going to be less restrictions, less health problems, hopefully. It's such a joy to get together with each other. You know, I'm excited. I know you all too, for the feast to come. You know, it's only a month away. And we're going to Gatlinburg again, and we're going to have hopefully a very wonderful, cool time. So have a good feast.